We're progressing through the book nicely.
And the pastor was talking about praying for your preachers as they prepare. And definitely covet your prayers. I'm looking ahead here, and the next few verses, some really good preaching, but there's a difficult section that's coming up towards the end of this chapter that I don't know what to do with. But the Lord knows what we need to do with it. That's several weeks out, so if you would be praying about that, we just want to make sure we say what the Lord would have us say there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Do you know anyone who loves to live? They absolutely love to live. They have a zest for life. They have a zeal for life. I meet a lot of people who don't love to live. I meet a lot of Christians who seem to not have a love for living. Maybe it's the way they walk around downcast all the time or complaining or moaning or whatever it is, but there doesn't seem to be that love for living. I think the pastor has mentioned this man before, but there is a security guard at Athens Regional Hospital. And if you go in there on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I believe his name is Ray. And I don't know the man outside of the hospital context there. I know he's a believer. That man, I believe, loves to live. He shares his joy with everyone. There is a zest and there is a zeal for life that you see in his life. And that's really something that a lot of people wish that they had. Is that something you want? Would you like to love to live? To have a zest and zeal for living? How would you like to see good days during your life? Now, when we're talking about good days, that doesn't mean that there won't be sorrow and that there won't be pain and that there won't be suffering and heartache and persecution. But even in the midst of that, where you see good days, you know peace, you know joy, you know the help of the Lord in everything that you do. Well, Peter's going to give us an important principle here tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3 that I think will help us along the road to that. He's going to give us a principle for loving life and seeing good days. Now, understand that this principle for loving life and seeing good days is wrapped up many times in our response to and our treatment of other people. In other words, it's going to be wrapped up in us not having a self focus, but it's going to be wrapped up in having an other person focus. See, so many times when we have a self focus and focus on our circumstances and everything that's going on, we don't have a zest and we don't have a zeal for life because we like to focus on everything that's going wrong and gripe and complain about how bad our life is and how bad our circumstances are. Well, this has been the focus of this section, the treatment of others. Peter started, if you were to look back in chapter 2 and around verse 12, he talks about having your conversation or your walk honest or beautiful among the Gentiles so that they would glorify God. He moves on from that and he talks about how we live in relation to the government. It's important that we live in submission to the government so that lost people won't have a reason to point a finger at us and say that we aren't living according to the Scripture. We will do a lot of discredit to the name of Christ if we always insist on living our way and not honoring the authorities that God has set up in our life. He moves a little further beyond that, and he talks about how servants, this would be around verse 14, 16, 17, 18, he talks about how servants and those under authority should relate to those who are in authority, even if they're crooked. We should honor them and obey them, whether they're good or whether they're froward or whether they're crooked. And all of this ends up being wrapped up in the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he submitted to earthly authorities. He submitted to people who were in authority over him, even though they were crooked, even though they were perverse. And verse 23 gives us the example of Jesus, the key to his example there. Who, when he was reviled, this is chapter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God. He says, I'm going to do right no matter what, and I'm going to commit myself to God, and I'm going to trust God to defend me. I'm going to trust God to do what's right by me. Then Peter gets a little more personal. Chapter 3, verse 1, He moves into the way that husbands and wives relate to each other, specifically how a wife would relate to a husband, a lost husband. And then he talks about how a husband should relate to the wife. There's a mutual submission there. There is a deference that happens in that relationship if it's going to work right. And then you get here to where we're at. We're going to be in verse 8 through 12. You get here and Peter turns the focus in to believers and how we interact with each other. See, all these other examples, all these other exhortations that he's given related to how we reacted to a lost world, how we related to crooked people and to froward people, or how a saved wife might react to a lost husband, or how somebody who is an employee might relate to a lost employer, someone who's not treating them right. He turns the focus in here to the church, a focus on believers. Let's look here in verse chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, he says, now, he isn't saying I'm summing all of this up. He's saying I'm giving you the last thing here. This is the conclusion of this section on how we relate to each other. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, stop right there. He says, he doesn't say some of you be of one mind. He says, be ye all of one mind. This is everyone. This relates to every single person in this church. When we are leading someone to Christ, we'll go to Romans 3:23 and we'll say, all have sinned. And we'll say, all means all. That means everyone. There's no exceptions to it. Well, if all means all, in that case, all means all here. And this is something that applies to everyone. So continue there in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Tonight we're going to look at this subject of loving life and seeing good days, how we can actually experience that. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, seeking your help, a very weak messenger. Lord, I'm a weak messenger who wants the filling of your Spirit. Wants the enabling of your Spirit. Lord, I don't want to speak in the enticing words of man's wisdom. Please let it be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. I give it all to you. I pray that you, Spirit of God, would work in the hearts of those who listen. Lord, if our lives are out of line with your word and your will, would you bring us back into conformity with that tonight? Give us the grace to do it. We know we can't do it in our own power. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. I know most of you fairly well. I know that you want to model Christ in your life, in the world, among lost people. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you want to model Christ in your life when it comes to your interactions in the body of Christ, in the church? Peter has given us a specific example to follow. He told us in chapter 2 that Christ has given us a pattern that we can follow, an example that we should follow in His steps. And He gives us the mind of Christ. Well, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the model of Christ, it has to extend to how we treat other Christians. The pattern has been set. And we can follow that pattern if we will do several things. First of all, we will follow that pattern if we will model Christ in our actions. That's what Peter's talking about in verse 8 when he talks about being of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. See, I know I'm preaching to good people. I know I'm preaching to a good church. There isn't a lot of fighting here. But I've been in leadership long enough in church and in other places to know that it is so easy for the flesh to get in the way and for a flare-up to happen like that, that can turn into a full-blown inferno if we're not careful. I look out over this auditorium and don't know of any big fights, but who knows what's bubbling underneath the surface? What attitudes are in our hearts that don't follow the model of Christ or the way of Christ. So, we want to make sure that we are not the cause of some of the things that we're going to talk about here. Well, if we're going to model Christ, the first thing that Peter tells us we need to do is we need to seek to be in harmony. We need to seek to be in our harmony. He uses a phrase here, be of one mind. Be of one accord. Be all of one mind. It means to be agreeing, to be harmonious, to cooperate even when there are differences. Now, we might approach things differently. Every person here comes from a different background. You come from a different family. You come from a different set of life experiences. But in the end, in the local body, the top priority should be to harmonize with each other. To be on the same page. To be working for the same goal. Earlier tonight, we were singing songs. One of the songs we sang was, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And we were all singing that and we were all on the same page. What happened is we came in here and we were different, but we put aside our agenda. We put aside our favorite song so that we could sing together. Some of you might have songs that you like better than that song. Some of you might have several songs that you like better than that song. But you put your likes aside and you said, so that we can be on the same page and we can work towards the same goal, I'm going to sing this song. This is the direction we're going to head. And here's the amazing thing. We sang that song, but some of you didn't even sing the same notes, but you were singing different notes, approaching the song differently, but you were harmonizing so that the song sounded right. I was telling Casey about this at lunch, and I was so tempted. I was so tempted to get someone on the last song of the night to start singing a different song. At the top of that, I was going to ask Mark. I didn't know if he'd do it. I was going to ask Mark or Jeff or someone. We're singing Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And somebody starts singing Power in the Blood. Or I'll Fly Away. Or Deep and Wide. Now, those are good songs, aren't they? But what would the result have been with that if somebody had decided to start singing their own song in the middle of that? It would have been chaos. You would have had annoyed people. The goal when you sing is to be on the same page, singing the same thing in harmony. And what Peter is telling us is, in the life of the church, it is the same way. And disharmony, disunity happens in the life of the church when you have people who come in and they want to sing their own song. That is, they want to do their own thing. They want to push their own agenda, their own pet cause or their own pet issue, instead of setting their preferences aside and singing or working in harmony for the advance of the gospel. Now, does this keep someone, let's say we all sing in harmony here in the song service, we sing the same songs. Does this keep you from going home and singing the song that you like to sing at home? Assuming that it's pleasing to the Lord, no. If it's not pleasing to the Lord, you shouldn't do it. But if it's pleasing to the Lord, you can go sing I'll Fly Away all you want at home. In a church, there are things that we individuals hold dear to their hearts sometimes. And that we want to focus on. But sometimes those things that we want to focus on, even though they're good things and there's nothing wrong with them, we have to set our preference aside for that so that we can all move as a church towards one big goal, one big prize, one big focus. We have people here in the church who have things and causes that are dear to their heart. But they're very good about this. I think of Wendy Clark and the Hope Resource Center. And Wendy works hard with that and has worked hard with it in the past. She's invested a lot of time in it. She believes in it. But if Wendy were to come in here and every Sunday she's talking about it and trying to get people to focus on it, and everywhere she goes she's always talking about it and building it up, and that's all she talked about, would that not eventually cause disharmony within the church? And a disunity? Would it not take, and I'm not saying that that isn't important, but would it not take our eyes off of the prize of what we're supposed to be as a church and where we're supposed to be moving. I'll give you another example. Within this church, there is a wide variety of parenting philosophies. Some people believe that they should homeschool their children. Some people send their kids to public school. Some people send their kids to Christian school. Some people maybe even have an idea that church should be done a little different as far as the way you gear it towards family. And some people see it another way. But everyone sets a lot of those things aside. They do those things at home. They raise their family as God has led them to in their conscience. But when they come to church, they don't harp on those things all the time. It would be wrong if somebody who believed in home educating their children, if they came in and that is all they talked about and they were trying to push everyone towards that, a one-size-fits-all model, it would be wrong. It would cause disunity within the church, even though that could be a good thing. So there comes a time that we have to set that aside. I'll give you another example. We have people in the church who absolutely love Jewish missions. And our church loves Jewish missions. And we have people who love the Jewish people. Our church, we love the Jewish people. And those people have a great balance in it. They do this on the side. I know of people in our church who support missionaries outside of the church who go to the Jewish people. And our church supports a missionary who works with Jews. But these people are wise. They don't come in and they're not always trying to push us and push and push and push to do something else and stir people up to do another thing. Because as a church, we have to find big goals and big ideas that we can rally around and that we can gather around and that we can all harmonize on. And those center on the gospel. They center on the kingdom. They center on evangelization and discipleship. But what happens a lot of times in churches is that people don't like the song the church is singing. So in some places, Christians don't follow the leader and they try to sing their own song. Actually, they don't sing their own song. They harp on their own preferences. And you've got people who harp around the church instead of trying to get on the same page with where God is leading the body to go. And then one problem happens is when they harp, and then they try and get people to sing with them and work with them instead of in harmony with the rest of the body. Now, like I said, this isn't a problem now. But we have to realize that we've always got to be aware that we've got to put self aside for the good of the song. Like when we're singing, we put self aside for the good of the song. We need to put self aside a lot of times and our preferences aside for the good of the church, for the cause of the gospel. One way to harmonize, Peter tells us here, is if we show sympathy to others. He says, be of one mind. And then he says, having compassion one of another. Now this word compassion is interesting. If you were to look at it in the original, it sounds like our word sympathy. To sympathize. And when you talk about sympathy, it simply means to be affected and to feel for each other. We're not talking about a disingenuous, I feel your pain type feeling each other's pain. That's guile if you really don't feel that way. If you just say that you're sympathizing with someone and you don't. Sympathy here, or compassion, means that we will be soft-hearted towards our brethren. We will be understanding of them instead of critical. We will be affected by what they face and not cynical. Let me tell you, it is so easy, and maybe this isn't a temptation that you face, but it's so easy a lot of times to become cynical of people and especially cynical of other believers. Instead of trying to put ourselves in their shoes and figure out what they're facing, even though we might not understand it, even though we think they might be overreacting to it sometimes, instead of putting ourselves in their shoes and trying to figure out what makes them tick, so that we can sympathize with them, we can feel with them, and we can help them, we'll cross our arms. I know why she's doing that. I know why he's doing that. Can I tell you, I wish I could give you examples. I can't because they're too personal. But can I tell you the number of times in my flesh I've crossed my arms, I know why he's doing that. And Casey will tell you, I've come home. Yeah, I know why he's doing that. And then the next day or a week later, I find something and I'm on my face before God. God, I'm so sorry that I had that hard attitude about that person. I did not try. I was not sympathetic. I did not try to put myself in their shoes and try to understand why they were doing what they were doing. I wasn't affected by what they were faced with. Sympathy doesn't always assume the worst. We'll try to put ourselves in other shoes before attacking with our tongue. But you know what? There's an element of sympathy that we miss. See, we think of sympathy and we think of comforting someone when they're in sorrow and when they're suffering. If you were to look up the modern English word, that's probably what it means. But in the original, this simply means to have fellow feeling, to be affected by the feelings that other people are feeling. And so it has the idea of not just joining in someone when they have sorrow, when they have suffering, but joining in with them when they have joy and when they have happiness. Being stirred when your brother and sister is blessed. Being stirred when they're happy and when they're excited, and you enter into that with them. We just won't share in sorrow, but we'll share in joy and blessing as well. This is what one commentator said. This got me here. It sometimes takes as much grace to rejoice with another saint in the way God has blessed them as it does to sympathize with someone in suffering and sadness. Maybe you look around. I know this happens in a church. I know it happens because it happens to me. Maybe you look around and assuming someone attained it the right way, they didn't go into gobs of debt for it and they weren't being greedy. It was a true blessing of God in their life. Do you suffer from things like cell phone, tablet, car, home, or family envy? When you see someone else blessed, is your reaction to enter in with that and to rejoice with them? Even if it's something that you've really, really wanted? You know, a lot of times it's material, isn't it? We see a material blessing, and in our heart, it's hard to rejoice about that. But Peter's saying here, have compassion, sympathy, sympathize, rejoice in the good times, rejoice in the bad times. Maybe you look at someone's family and you see the way their family is, the number of children, or the way their family turned out. And instead of rejoicing at the fact that there is blessing there, it's easy to become cynical and even bitter and heartbroken over it, not entering in into the joy that God has given. I'm telling you, this is a work of grace that God has to do in our heart. This is not present in the sinful, flesh-filled human heart, is it? To rejoice in this manner and to rejoice in this way. This is the way Romans 12:15 says it. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. May we be saints that enter into the feelings of our brothers and sisters without envy, without cynicism. And Peter actually gives us a key to that, I think, next. He gives us this next exhortation or next quality that we'll have if we model the mind of Christ. And if we do this, I think it will help a lot with some of the other things we've talked about. He says to love like brothers and sisters. Look again at verse 8. Love as brethren. Now, I'll go ahead and state up front. I know that not all brother-sister relationships are great. Especially maybe when you get a little older, there's a brother or sister that you're estranged from. But we're talking about the ideal here. The way that it should be. The way that God meant for it to be. In other words, He's saying that we should have love that's not petty. We're not talking about little kid sibling love here. You know what little kid sibling love is? I'm telling. He looked at my food. She called me silly. Quotes that I've heard at my house this week. True brother love enjoys being with each other, enjoys helping each other, enjoys encouraging each other. Now, there are lots of illustrations of this throughout this congregation, but it came to mind just because of something that's happened in the last day or two. It's come to mind that Hunter and Cassidy are a good picture of this. Hunter and Cassidy love each other. Cassidy would do anything for Hunter. Hunter would do anything for Cassidy. Yesterday, today was her birthday. He worked out a surprise. He went all the way to Greenville and surprised her for her birthday to make sure that she had a good day. Now, Mark and Kay will tell you, it probably wasn't always that way. There were probably times when they were kids, that they were sitting in the back seat, that Mark said, "Don't make me pull this car over." But they reached a point of maturity to where being a brother and sister is a great thing now. It is a source of enjoyment, a source of blessing. There was a day that I stopped fighting with my brothers and we became close friends. It wasn't always that way. I would be ashamed to tell you some of the stories of the things I did to my brothers. I remember one time, the only time I ever saw my grandfather mad. He was mad at me because of the way I was treating one of my brothers. And there came a day to where they had to grow up and I had to grow up and put it aside. And even though I could still pound every single one of them in the ground, I choose not to. Think of the sibling that you love most. Think of the sibling that you love most. Ask God to give you similar feelings for the saints. Here's a good test. In your mind, find the person here that you dislike the most. Don't look their way now. Hey, you're all looking at me. No, just kidding. Find the person that you dislike the most. Can you let God bring you to loving them like a brother or sister? Another way that we can model Christ is if we're tender-hearted. Peter says pitiful here. We think of pitiful, it means full of pity. But in here, it's very similar to sympathy or compassion. It means feeling affectionately or compassionately about someone, deeply for someone else. Compassion describes it well. And then he says, model Christ in the body by being humble-minded. The word courteous. That's what the word courteous means. It means to have a humble mind. Courtesy means that your wants don't reign, but others' preferences do reign. It means that you prefer someone else over yourself. The classic example of courtesy is when you're going into a building and someone is coming up, you open the door for them as a courtesy and you let them go ahead of you. If you're a really busy person, who wouldn't want to go through the door first? Who doesn't just want to go open the door and go in and take care of your business? But a humble-minded person, a courteous person, waits for someone else and opens the door so that they can go in. And Peter is saying here, let's have this mind in the church where we set our preferences aside and we set our wants aside to where we step to the side and we let other people go first and we let their preferences go first and we let their needs go first. Courtesy isn't self-focused. The pastor mentioned this morning, and I think this is a great example of this, a chance that we have within our body to be courteous. He mentioned the fact that we've been talking about the temperature here in the sanctuary. And we've come to realize that when it's cold, that it hurts some people. Now, nobody likes to be hot. No one likes to be cold. We would like for it to be perfect right down the middle. But we have such a wide variety of people here, that's not necessarily possible. But we have a chance, the people who are hot-natured, we have a chance to step to the side in a humble-minded way and show courtesy to those who it would actually affect if they were cold. it would actually hurt them. We can show them courtesy in that manner. Now, those of you who might be more cold-natured, you can show courtesy by not being irritated when you see ladies going like this all day. It's amazing how these things interchange. Let's be courteous. Let's all be a little hot, shall we? For the sake of others. It's amazing how these things interchange. Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Paul sums it up nicely here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. I love the harmony of Scripture. Peter and Paul sang from the same hymn book. They sang from the same song so many times. Listen to what Paul says here. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Put others first all the time. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out for the needs of other people, he's saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He's saying, this is what we need to do. We need to take on the form of a servant. We need to take on the mind of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A nice summary of what Peter's talking about. Peter also gives another example here, and we'll hurry along. He gives another example of modeling Christ in the body, and it's in our responses. We model Christ in our actions towards other people, but we also model Christ in our responses. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, many of us aren't given to being mean on our own accord. We don't seek to go out and be mean to other people. But when someone is mean or uncharitable to us, it's a different story. Everything in us wants to, can I use a good Madison County? We want to bow up. And we just want to shoot it right back at them. I remember one time when I was a younger man, I wanted to do railing for railing and insult for insult. There was a lady, and this absolutely was not true, what she was saying, but there was a lady who called me a liar to my face. It was a coworker. I don't know that there's ever been a time in my life that I've not been able to see straight like that. I could not see straight. It made me so. And I was trying to think of everything bad about this woman that I could throw back at her. I can't remember what I did. I hope I didn't. But is that the example of Christ? When someone comes at us that we just throw it right back at them? We've got Christians who are way too prickly people. Who are, the moment, it's almost like the chip on the shoulder. We got Christians with chip on their shoulder. And they're just waiting for someone to knock it off so that they can come back at them like that. But look at chapter 2, verse 23. This is what it says of Christ. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ's response was, God, this is in your hands. You see what they're doing. I'm going to do right. It actually goes a little further. Paul says contrarywise, or Peter says contrarywise, or on the other hand, or instead of railing back, instead of insulting back, he says, what do you do? Blessing. Blessing has the idea of speaking well of, not returning insult, but blessing instead. You know what Peter's saying here? He's saying, be the believer who refuses to tear another believer down behind his or her back. If you've got a problem with the believer, go to them directly and deal with it. Don't deal with it behind their back with other people. You've all probably been in the situation to where you have a group of people and they have the inside joke about another person, to where when that person walks in the room, everybody exchanges glances and they all start to smile because they know the inside joke that they have behind them, behind their back. They don't have to say anything. They know what it is. That's not what he's talking about here. Be the person who behind the back finds positive things to say about other people even when it seems there aren't positive things to say. That doesn't mean you don't excuse things that they do wrong. Matthew 18 gives us a way for dealing with that. Go to them first yourself. And if that doesn't work, get another brother. Then go to them. And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. But do not take it to the church before you've done that. If there's any doubt about what Peter's saying here, he backs it up with Scripture. He quotes a psalm here. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's quoting Psalm 34 here, an entire section of Psalm 34. And so what he's doing here is Peter makes his point and then he points to Scripture to support his point. We know he does that because he uses this word for. It's like he's saying because. Look at the end of verse 9. That ye should inherit a blessing for or because he that will love life and see good days. It would be like me saying, men, do not look at pornography for God has said not to lust after a woman in your heart. And that's what Peter's done. He's made his point. He's extracted a principle from Scripture. And then he points to Scripture and he says, this is what backs it up. Just so that you know, there's no doubt about it. So, does what Peter said match with what God had said? He says, refrain the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking guile. You know what? That covers living in harmony, showing sympathy, loving like brothers, being tender-hearted, and being humble-minded, doesn't it? Because most of the time that we run afoul of God's commandment in that area is with what? The tongue, is it not? The tongue is a mighty sword that we use to cut people down all the time. As James says, it is a source of evil, full of poison. And so, he's backing up with Scripture. He says, don't let your tongue partake in this. Then the next thing he says, eschew or hold yourself off of evil. Do good, seek peace, ensue or pursue it. Pursue peace. That covers not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but giving blessing instead, doesn't it? But Peter adds a new wrinkle here. And that wrinkle is found in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What he's saying is, If you want to love life, that's what he mentioned back up at the beginning of verse 11. Beginning of verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. He's saying if you want to love life, have a zest and a zeal for life. If you want to see good days, make sure that your other is focused. Not focused on yourself. Because if you do that, something is going to happen. If you will be others focused and not self-focused, something will happen. God will be into your prayers. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. That word unto means into. And someone said that it's almost like Peter is saying that God, that the person who does these things, that God is leaning forward. He is into what you are saying and he is listening, eager to answer and hear. And let me tell you, one of the keys to loving life and seeing good days is to walk all your days with God leaning over into your prayers and hearing and answering them, because there is no feeling in the world like knowing that you have God's ear. Now, we have God's ear because of what Jesus Christ did. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain the help that we need in times of need. But understand, if there are things that we do that we cling to stubbornly that we will not relent on, that we will not seek God for release from, we will not rely on Christ for victory from, it will hamper God's blessing on our life. It will hamper Him answering our prayers. Not that He doesn't want to. He in His wisdom knows that He can't continue to give us stuff and give us blessing while we continue to rebel against Him. We do this with our children. Maybe you do. We do it with ours. Our children will come. We've told them to do something. You need to do this. We've told you to clean your room. And they come and they ask to do this and they ask to do this and they ask to do this. And the first few times we'll say, we told you, you have to clean your room. We told you, you have to clean your room. And they refuse to clean their room. And this might sound a little hard-hearted, but after a while, they come and keep asking, not necessarily the younger kids, but the older ones, they come and keep asking, and I stop ignoring them. Or I start ignoring them. Because I want them to understand that there is something that I've asked them to do, and they are being rebellious about it. But the minute that they do that, I love them already. I was ready to pour the blessing out already, but the minute they do that and they come to me, what was it, son? What was it, daughter? What was it that you wanted? It is a key to loving life. Zeal and zest for life. Seeing good days. A person with confidence in prayer has a love for life and sees good days even in the midst of suffering. But this is what happens. I hope this isn't true of anyone here, but this is what happens. Too many believers are tolerating evil in their relationships within the body. Bitterness, a lack of love, trying to sing your own song, whatever it may be, we're harboring evil. And as long as this iniquity is harbored and not repented of, you cannot expect blessing. You will have little love for life. There won't be many good days. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, you're going to be quite miserable. And this is probably the reason why you meet so many, I call them Eeyore Christians. It's about self, not others. It's about them and not the mind of Christ. Ultimately, though, harmony and sympathy and love and compassion and humility, I think every person here knows that that is not going to come from within us. That is not going to come from our own power and our flesh. There is one person in the world who ever lived all those things, and there's one person in the world who can give those things to us. His name is Jesus. And the theme of the book, it goes back to the theme of this book, stand in grace. Stand in enabling grace. Stand in what Christ has provided. Depend on Him to live these things through you. Christ knows about harmony. He knows about loving His brethren. He has a love that's deeper even than that. He knows about compassion and sympathy. You think Jesus knew about sympathy? We look at the negative example of it as far as the suffering. You remember the scene at the grave of Lazarus? Now people debate about when it says that he wept, why he was weeping, but I think that he was affected by those people in the sorrow and the grief they were going through. He knew about that. Some believers find themselves hard, and we give lip service to, oh, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm so sad. I'm so sorry to hear about that. But deep inside their heart, there's no sorrow. There's no sadness. It's just something we say. It's a formality. Have you ever done that? Because it's the right thing to say? Well, how are you going to enter into them in true sympathy? Enter in with them with true sympathy. How are you going to enter in with them in true joy? You've got to have God do this. You've got to have His grace. And may every person here, as we see this, not see another list of things, I've got to. See another list of things that I can't, but He can. And He can make this body something that is already beautiful, but He can make it something that is absolutely stunning as we model Christ within our midst. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Briefly alluded to it right here at the end, talked about grace. Grace has different aspects. Grace is God giving us the desire and the power to do what's right. But grace is also, it starts off with God showing us favor when we don't deserve it. Loving us when we don't deserve it. And that happened when Jesus died on the cross. Not a single person in this room, in our sin, deserved the sacrifice of God Almighty in Christ the Son. We didn't deserve it. But when we were sinners, He loved us and He died for us. And He wants to take the separation that happens because of sin, the separation between God and man that happens because of sin, and He wants to break that separation up. He wants to restore you back to Himself. And as He restores you back to Himself, that's when you can have His help in this area of loving life and seeing good days. Have His help through thick and thin. And then also know that you are eternally reconciled to Him and that you will spend eternity with Him. If you're here tonight and you haven't experienced the grace of God, you haven't received what Christ has to offer as far as forgiveness, we'd love to show you how you can do that. Take a Bible, show you there, black and white, what God says. If you're a believer here and God has spoken to you about the way that you are modeling Christ within this local body, don't stubbornly cling to it. Jettison it. Get rid of it. Come up here and say, God, You've got to change this. I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to do this. Help me be on the same page with what's going on. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. We ask that You would bless it. Spirit of God, would You drive the truth home in ways that it needs to be driven home, ways that I can't even comprehend. We trust You. We love You. We know that You'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.